appreciate so much the hymn selection and the choir. And I just want to take just a moment before I preach to thank you for the last 6 months of letting me be a part of your church life and for the privilege of preaching. It's always a privilege to preach God's word, and you have been so thoughtful and so kind in your remarks, and I appreciate every one of you so very, very much. So thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to serve as your interim for these 6 months. I love your staff. You've got a wonderful staff. You're just great folk, all the men and women who work for this church and all the leadership. It's been such a privilege, and I'll be back to visit with you on occasion if you'll have me to come back. And again, just thank you so very much for your kindness to me and my wife. I want to finish out my interim pastorate here with an unusual sermon. It's not the kind of message I normally preach. I like to just take a passage and exegete the passage and then draw from it what we can. But this morning, I want to be topical, if I may, and I want to preach on the subject, what can I do to make Tim Barnett a success at Five Forks Baptist Church? Because I think you play a major role in the success that your next pastor will enjoy here at this church. And I want to just interject this. You want him to be successful. I don't know what your feelings are about him thus far. I know the vast, vast, vast majority of you voted to call him as your pastor. And there were a few dissenting votes. And I hope, though, that everyone, now that he's been called as your pastor, will come on board and say, you know what, he's my pastor and I want him to succeed. Amen? It's in your best interest that he succeeds. It's in his best interest. And it's in the best interest of the kingdom of God and Five Forks Baptist Church that he succeeds. So I hope at this point in time that every person who's a part of this church is saying, man, Pastor, I welcome this message. I want you to tell me, what can I do personally to make him successful? Is that what you want? Do you want him to be successful? If so, say amen real loud, will you?
Amen.
Good, good. Here's what I want you to do. Take your bulletin, sheet of paper, whatever you have to write on, and I'm going to give you 8 things you can do personally, and I want you to think about these, not just today, but in the days to come. Pull them out and say, hey, am I still doing that? And I'm going to ask you at the end of the service for all of us to make a commitment to do these 8 things. So you got your paper ready? Here we go. Here's number 1. It may seem a little trite or silly to you, but I want to promise you it'll be one of the most important things you can do to make him feel at home, to make his life easier, and to make him successful. You know what it is? That's one thing. We're going to come to that in a moment. But here's the first thing I'm going to tell you, and that is, tell him your name until he tells you to stop. Now, I really do mean that. Tell him your name until he tells you, looks you in the eye, and literally says, you don't have to tell me that anymore. I got it down. Okay? Tell him your name until he tells you to stop. Who here in this room can stand up, including staff, and name everybody in this room right now? That's what I thought. But I want to tell you something. He wants to know who you are. He really and truly does. You'd like to know who everyone is, right? In fact, at our old church, I used to occasionally, we'd come out for about 6, 8, 10 weeks. We put name tags on everybody. Ask everybody in the congregation to put on a name tag. Might be a good idea for you to do that for the next month or two. But let me just say, whether you do or don't, when you stick out your hand to him and meet him, just, I don't care if you did it that Saturday, that Sunday, you're going to do it this coming Sunday, but for weeks and weeks to come, just stick out your hand and say, hey, I'm Ralph Carter. I know we've met. I just want to remind you my name, and then go ahead with your conversation. And guess what? The time will come, he'll look at you as you walk up, and you stick your hand out, and he'll say, hey, Ralph. And when he does that, you know, I don't have to tell my name anymore, okay? But if you don't, here's what's going to happen, because I know I've been in that role. He's going to call you, hey, buddy, hey, pal, how you doing? But he doesn't know your name. And you've got one name to memorize. He's got hundreds of names to memorize. So tell him your name until he tells you to stop. How many of you will do that? Would you do that? Good. Here's the second thing. Determine in your heart to love him even before you get to know him. Now, some of you, you're saying, well, wait a second, I can't love you till I get to know him. Yes, you can. You make up your mind, you're going to love him, and you just love him before you even know him. I had a little grandson born 1.5 years ago, actually 19 months ago, And I got to tell you, he's my second grandchild. The first one was born 13 years earlier. And I just invested my life in Scout. She was my everything. Everybody who knows me knows she was my everything. I'd cut off my right arm for her. And so I had a little problem when my kids told me we got a second grandchild on the way 13 years after we'd had Scout. I just got to be honest, you're going to think terrible of me, but I went home and told my wife, I said, I'm not really that excited. Everybody's excited except me. And they said, well, why are you not so excited? And I said, well, I don't know if I can love him the way I did her. Isn't that sad? But I'll tell you something. That's kind of felt in my heart until the day they put him in my arms. And that day he was born, I'll tell you, all those doubts just disappeared. And I loved him just as much as I ever thought about loving her. I read a great story about 2 years ago, true story, 91-year-old woman living down in Florida, if my memory's correct. 91 years old, she's blind, she lost her husband. Her daughter lived out of town, and so her daughter recognized can't leave mom at the house by herself anymore now that dad's gone. So she goes to her mom and has that conversation no kid wants to have with their parent. Mom, we got to move you to a nursing facility. Boy, that's always a tough thing. Well, they arranged for her to move to this nursing facility. Wanted to make it as easy as possible, so they took some of her furniture, moved it into the place where she was going to now live. When she got to the nursing home that morning, they're making the transition. They didn't have a room quite ready, and so they told her to go wait here in this waiting area, and she waited there for about an hour. Finally, the nurse came and took her by the hand, called her by name, said, ma'am, I'll carry you back and put you in your room, show you your room. She took her by the hand, led her down the hall, walked in the room. They said the woman went to the middle of the room and just did this. She's blind now. She looked all around the room, or looked like she was looking all around the room, turned back to the nurse and said, it's beautiful. The nurse was taken back, and she turned to her and she said, aren't you blind? She says, yes, ma'am, I am. Well, how do you know it's beautiful? She said, because I made up my mind before I came it'd be beautiful. Can I tell you something? You have a choice. You can decide on the front end, I'm going to like this guy, Tim Barnett. I'm going to love him. I'm going to pray for him. And I'm encouraging you to do that. Determine in your heart to love him before you ever know him. Here's the third thing. And boy, this is a big one. Remember, like yourself, he's different. I don't want to sneak up on you to tell you this, but everybody's not like you. We have a tendency to think that, don't we? I kind of think in life, everybody who's thinking straight thinks like I do. They all like the same things I like. They all do the same things I do. We're all alike. At least all of us good ones are. But I want to tell you, we're all different. Every one of us in this room are different. How many of you have kids? Raise your hand if you got children. How many of you have at least two? Raise your hand. How many of you have had two or more grandkids? How many of you have kids that are different from each other? My daughter Angela, 4 years older than my son, she was like Lottie Moon. I mean, I think deer could have raised her in the woods, right? My son Matthew, boy, he was a challenge. Let me just tell you. Different is daylight and darkness. My two grandchildren, Scout and Charlie, different is daylight and darkness. I want to tell you something. I love them both, don't you? But they're different. Your last pastor is one of my dear friends, Howard Foster. He and his wife Jane had supper in our home about 4 weeks ago. We've just been friends for about 27 years. Love him to death. Just think he's one of the finest pastors I've ever known in my life. I don't know your new pastor from Adam. Never heard of him until the committee said, here's who we're thinking about calling. What do you think? Looked at his resume. Impressive resume. I don't know him, but I'm going to tell you this. There are going to be some things in which they're going to be very, very similar, I just believe. But there are going to be some things, I'll promise you, they're going to be different about. They're not going to do things the same way. But different is not bad. Do you understand that? Have you ever done a scriptural study and thought about the personalities of Paul? Paul is everybody's hero, right? Can I tell you something? A lot of you would not have wanted to hung out with Paul. You think you would have, But you would, because he was so stinking intense. I mean, this is a guy on the personal level, if you just take him out of the pages of Scripture and look at him, he crossed every T and dotted every I, and a lot of you don't do that, right? I mean, this is an A-type. He's the kind who's the five-star general. He's about the mission all the time. I don't mean most of the time. I mean all the time. No foolishness with Paul. You look at Barnabas, on the other hand, he's kind of loosey-goosey. He loves everybody. He's a people person. He's about the mission, but the mission takes second seat to people. You'd like hanging out with Barnabas. He'll hug your neck. He'd tell you how good you are. Paul's going to tell you what you need to change. We're all different, aren't we? And we just have to recognize, I'm going to love this guy, even though he may be different from me in many respects. Here's the fourth one, and this is where I know I'm going to offend some of you. I'm fearful I offend you, and I want to tell you something. I want to always preach truth. I never hold back. I hope you've found that out in the time I've been here. But I'm going to tell you, it's not ever my intent to offend anybody. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't hurt anybody's feelings purposefully. But here's the fourth thing. Get on his team. Get on his team. Now, there are about three positions you can take. You can be supportive, and by that I mean this. Man, I love you. What can I do to help? I'm on your team. Let's do it, man. Or you can be standoffish. Any of you ever been standoffish? I've been standoffish before. You know what standoffish looks like? You know what it looks like, don't you? It's this. It's, okay. We'll just see. I'm not saying he's bad. I'm not saying he's good. I'm just going to watch him for a while. And then there's a third thing, and it's the worst of all. You can be skeptical. You know what it is when somebody's skeptical, right? You know already he's not the guy. You know already he's going to fail. So what do? You take him and you put him under a microscope and you examine every word that comes out of his mouth and everything that he does and every action that he takes. And boy, you're judging. You got your little checklist right there. He did that wrong. And you and I found there are not any of us who can stand up under the scrutiny of day to day being placed under a microscope. Because I want to assure you, some of you today have even come and said wonderful things to me, encouraging things. But I want to tell you something. If you lived with me 24/7, 365 days a year, you'd say, yuck. I mean, you'd be saying, boy, there's a lot wrong with that guy. Man, how did we manage to get him as our interim pastor? So I'm telling you need to get on his team. Support him. And I'll give you a good reason why. I don't know him from Adam. Don't know him by reputation, never met him before till the Saturday he came here. But I want to tell you this. I know from looking at his resume, he's a smart guy. He majored in chemistry, for crying out loud. They wouldn't put a plus on my D in chemistry. In high school, not in college. I mean, this guy's a brainiac. He's a smart guy. He knows some things. He's going to have ideas, and you need to give him a chance. Don't let me hear that you said, we have never done that before. Or we did that once and it didn't work. Or that would never work here. Man, give him a shot. Listen to his ideas. Here's a news flash. He knows some things you don't. He really and truly does. Let me just show what I'm talking about. Who knows more about the weather, you think, in this room this morning than anybody in this church? Who knows more about weather? Who do y'all think? See, I got you. I knew you'd say that. I told Wayne before the show, I said, they're going to say that, Wayne Jones. No, he doesn't. I do. I really do. Now, I'm not kidding you. I'm serious. 2 years ago when that hailstorm came through, it destroyed my car. I watched it destroy my car. They totaled it out. When I was 14, I lived in Key West, and the eye of a hurricane passed over where we lived. I played in snow. I built a snowman, bunches of snowmen. Lived in Maryland, snows a lot up there, right? Believe it or not, I've been out where it was raining and didn't have an umbrella, and I've been soaked to the bone with the rain. I have. I've endured all kinds of weather. I've been in Key West and El Paso, Texas. Man, I've seen it all. Now, I know you think because he happens to be a meteorologist and he works at the airport and he helps planes to land safely, he might know more about weather than me, but no. I've seen lots and lots and lots of weather. And I say that, say this, we get this notion, and I don't want to offend anybody here, please don't be offended, just listen. We get the notion, because I hang out in church, because I've been here longer than anybody, because I've been a deacon, I've been a Sunday school teacher, I've been a leader, I know all about that church thing, that I know more about how to grow a church than this guy who's coming here to do that. He's moving his family this week to do that. Do you understand that? When I read his resume and they told me about their conversations with him and about the research he'd done about your community, it became apparent to me he's coming here to do one thing. He's coming here because he believes that this community has the capability of absolutely building an explosive church that can reach people in this area for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm going to promise you, I know that for a fact. I don't know what his plan is, how he's going to do it, but I know this. And I don't want to offend you, but he knows some things you don't know. And I'm going to be brutally honest. I had a guy work on my staff, Robbie Sox, who's my minister of music, dear friend of mine. We did a funeral together yesterday, lifelong friend. He served with me 25 years. We served together in the same church. He was such a blessing to me. You know one of the things he did that was the best thing he ever did on our staff? We had a staff of about eight ministers. And occasionally you get somebody fresh out of seminary and thought they knew everything. And Robbie had a good way of just turning to him at some point and saying, "You don't know everything." I'm wanting to hurt their feelings and bring them down a notch or two, but it actually made them more valuable to us then. And I just want to say something to you this morning. Don't want to hurt your feelings. You don't know everything about church growth. I'm going to be plain with you. You're in an area that has grown more than any area in our state. But your church has remained about the same size. If you knew how to grow it to the next level, you would have already. And the reason they've called him is because they didn't see anybody in the congregation. They thought who could come and do the job better than he could. Do you understand that? So cut him some slack and follow his leadership. Allowed him to lead you. And if you do, I think you'll like what you end up seeing. Here's the fifth thing. Pray for him daily, specifically, fervently. Somebody here in the back said that earlier. And boy, you're dead on. I don't know a more valuable thing you can do than to pray for him. Now, here's what I mean by praying for him. Not just to say, like you check off, you've picked this item up at the grocery store. Pray for Brother Tim today, God. I mean, pray for him specifically and fervently, intelligently. Ask him, what are the needs in your life? Think in your own mind. If I were in his shoes, what would be the needs in my life? What do you think the needs are right now? He's looking for a house. He's uprooting his wife and his children. He's wanting to make friends. He's hopeful about the situation here, but he's a little bit fearful. So put yourself in his shoes and pray for him the way you'd want someone praying for you if you were about to undertake what he's about to undertake. Pray for him fervently. Don't just let his name pass over your lips. Pray for him. God, here's what's going on in this man's life. We lift him up to you. Bless him, God. Pour out your spirit on him. Sixthly, and if I didn't get you with point four, I will with six. Pay him what he's worth. Pay him what he's worth. I want to tell you something, and I'm being sincere. I'm not saying this so I can turn around and say something else. I'm telling you this truthfully. My wife knows this. Everybody who ever worked with me knows this, who was on staff with me. I hate when I hear preachers grovel. I hate it when I hear a preacher poor mouth. I hate it when a preacher is wanting his discount for this or his discount for that. I want to tell you something. I want to pay what everybody else pays. I don't want you to buy my supper every time we go out to a meal. I want to be able to buy your supper at times, and I want you to reverse and pay for mine on occasion. I want to be just like everybody else. I hate it when a pastor grovels. And I want to tell you something. I've seen a lot of them who do. I nearly fired a man one time for that. In a staff meeting, he told me in front of the other staff members, he said, they've said this is what they're going to offer us this year in terms of a pay raise. And if that's what they do, I'm going to stand up on the floor of the church and say it's not acceptable. And as lovingly as I could, I turned to him and said, I want you to understand I love you, but if you do that, I'll fire you on Monday. I'll let you go on Monday. Because we don't do that. I pastored full time for 40 years. I never once asked for a raise. I'm not about to start now. I'm going to tell you something. When I came out of seminary, I was 25 years old, and I went to Western Avenue Baptist Church in Statesville, North Carolina. The church was about the size you are, a little bit bigger, but about the size you are. It was 1977, so time makes a huge difference. But they offered me $9,000 salary and $3,000 housing allowance. Seminary professors told me you shouldn't go for that. That's too little. They can pay you more than that. Members of the congregation came to me and said, we've seen what they're paying you. You qualify for food stamps. But my wife and I prayed about it, and we felt this is where God wants us to be, and so I accepted it. And here's the only thing I ever said to them in 15 years. I said it to the pulpit committee, and I said the same thing to Brushy Creek when I came there 15 years later, stayed 25 years at Brushy Creek. I said, this is the only conversation I'll ever have with you about money. I want you to understand this. You pay me whatever you think I'm worth. And when the day comes that you're not paying me enough for me to take care of my family the way I think they need to be cared for, I won't say anything to you. I won't bad mouth. I won't poor mouth. I won't complain from the pulpit. I'll just go find another job somewhere, whether it's preaching or something else, because I believe God has given me a responsibility to take care of my family. So I'm not going to ask you for money. You just pay me what I'm worth. And they said, well, this salary is real low, but if the church grows, then we'll see that you're blessed. And I said, I'm going to hold you to that. Here's the only thing I'm ever going to say to you. As the church grows and prospers, I expect to grow and prosper as well. And can I tell you something? They made a promise to me, and some folk even told me, guys in the ministry, you better not trust them in that. But I want to tell you something. I did. And they honored their word. They didn't wait to the end of the first year even to raise my salary. After about 6 months, they raised it 15%. Over the course of 15 years, they raised my salary 500%. I came to Brushy Creek, and over the course of 25 years, making more money at that point in time, they raised it 300%. There were times I would go to them and say, you don't need to raise my salary, but you don't need to, because you're paying me enough, because I just don't think I deserve any more than what I'm getting now. I want to tell you something, though. If you want to keep your staff and you want to keep your pastor, you pay him. If you don't want him to talk about money all the time, you don't want to hear him poor mouthing, pay him what he's worth. If you don't want him thinking about money, then don't make money a concern. Pay him what he's worth. And I want to say this, too. That applies not just to your senior pastor. It applies to your staff and your secretary and your janitors. Man, because people work for the church, it's not a mandate that we ought to keep them poor. Amen? Pay them like you'd like. How many of you, I want to ask you to raise your hand, have you ever worked for a fella or a gal who had tight fists and they wanted to be blessed, but they never wanted anybody else to be blessed? How much fun is that? Don't let your pastor go unpaid. Pay him what he deserves. Seventhly, resolve problems like Christians are told to resolve problems. Jesus in Matthew 18:15-17, write that down. He tells us how to resolve problems in the church. Now look up and listen. This is the most complicated point I have, but it's a short one. Problems are going to happen in the church. Every pastor needs to be accountable to somebody. You don't need to give people full rein. You just say, go do whatever you want to, and you're not accountable to anybody. But I want to tell you something. Pastoring cannot be done successfully when people scrutinize your every action. When people think we got to keep the thumbs on them, we've got to make sure that they don't ever get out of bounds or even flirt with getting out of bounds. What you want to do is to give people leeway and let them lead. And when you have a complaint against it, handle it the way the scripture says. Go to them in private and say to them, hey, you know what? You and I have a difference about this. You offended me in this, and we need to get to the bottom of it. Don't talk about it with a group in your Sunday school class or a group in the church or in the aisle of some supermarket. Go see the person directly and say, here's the issue that I have with you. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Amen? Why is it we don't do that so often? We want to gossip about people and get in little huddles. Man, you can't afford to do that. He's a part of your church family. Love him as such. And go to him in private. And when you can't resolve it in private, take one or two others with you. Now, why do you do that? You don't do it so you can gang up on them. You do it so you can establish the truth. Because your version of truth may not be the true version of truth. So you go to that person and you take two others. And together you try to come to a resolution of what did happen here and who needs to apologize to whom. And if that won't work, you take it to the church. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't discuss those things anywhere outside of that person's presence. Demand integrity, but not perfection, because he's not going to be able to deliver that. And lastly, be loyal. He's family. Protect him just as you would any other member of your family. When I was a kid growing up, we were on Army bases. My dad was in the Army, first sergeant in the Army, and we were military brats. And I want to tell you something. The three of us, my sister and my brother, we fought like cats and dogs. I don't know how it was in your house, but me and my brother and sister, we could get it on. But I want to tell you something. You'd better not pick on any one of us outside the house, because it was going to be a gang of three against you if that happened. Do you understand what I'm saying? This man is selling his house, loading his furniture up on a moving truck, and moving here this week. None of you have to do that to be a member of Five Forks. He's uprooting his family and coming here because you've said, we want you to be our pastor. So you know what you need to do? The second he arrives on this field, you need to embrace him like he's a part of your family. You understand that? He doesn't have to earn his stripes here. He did that when he chose to move. You need to embrace him as a part of your family. You need to say, man, we've got your back and we're going to be loyal to you. And we may not always agree, but when we don't agree, I'll come and see you face to face and I'll tell you what the problem is and we'll get it resolved and I won't go away talking about it. I say this last thing and I close. Which means this, if you're ever in a Sunday school class and they're having the pastor for dinner, you've been there before, haven't you? Have you ever seen that happen? You're in a deacon's meeting, a committee meeting, the pastor's not present, Sunday school meeting, in a grocery aisle of a grocery store, and somebody's just taking them apart. You know what we typically do in the Baptist church? Nothing. We just sit there and let it go on. And some of us justify our doing nothing by saying this kind of thing. Well, you know what? Everybody knows so-and-so. He's kind of mouthy. She's kind of mouthy. We all take him with a grain of salt. It'll be okay. I'll tell you something. It's not okay. Can you imagine that you walked into a Sunday school class or walked into a committee meeting and they had your spouse on the altar of sacrifice, and they were picking them apart, or they were picking apart one of your children or one of your grandchildren, and they were saying hurtful things about them, you wouldn't say, well, you know what? We just all know how they are. It's okay. Let's just let it go. I'm going to promise you, you have this obligation to turn to them and say, you know what? I love you. You're a part of my church family. But we don't do that stuff here at Five Forks. I'm not going to tolerate you doing that. You got to stop that right now. You need to go see the pastor and talk to him, but you can't take him apart here in this Sunday school room. You can't take him part in this deacon's meeting. You can't take him part even here in this grocery store, because he's my brother in Christ. And I'm just wanting, I know we're friends. I know we go to church together. I know we've been at Five Forks a long time, but I'm not going to tolerate that out of you. Would you consider making that pledge to him? That's what you'd expect from a family member. And I'll tell you something. I believe with all my heart today, my brother and sister, though we're much older now, if somebody today began to attack me, boy, they'd stop it. You're not going to say that about my brother. You shouldn't allow them to say it about your pastor as well. I'm not going to give a hymn of invitation this morning. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to ask some of you, if you feel led to come here to this altar, and let's just pray for your pastor. And I'm asking you to make a commitment to consider these eight things I've said about how you can make Tim Barnett a success as the next pastor of Five Forks Baptist Church. Would you consider doing that this morning? Would you consider doing that? Maybe publicly demonstrating that by coming to this altar. But whatever the Spirit of God leads you to do, I just want us in just a moment, without any music, any singing, I just want you to stand to your feet, come here to the altar, and then after I think we're ready, we'll have a time of prayer. Let's just right now respond as you think God would have you to respond. Whatever he'd have you to do, let's just do that right now. Kneel and pray there where you sit. Kneel here at the altar. Let's just have a time of prayer and thinking about what we need to do.